Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. So we're going to deal with the father of faith today. That would be Abraham. And so thank God for Father's Day. And amen. Praise the Lord. We have a Heavenly Father. Thank God for that. And God, earthly fathers and Heavenly Father, praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Let's notice the word of God. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Have you ever gone out that way? Verse 9. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Same chapter, verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for your presence here this morning. I know your presence is here. I pray your Holy Spirit anoint your servant to preach your word this day and help us all to receive what you want for us to receive from you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a Spanish story of a father and a son who had become estranged, had trouble. Not the first ones. The son ran away and his father set out to find him. He searched for months to no avail. Finally, in a desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in Madrid, Spain newspaper. Then the ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. Amen. So that's an example of a father who's trying to do everything he could to make it right with his son. You know, without question, the enemy has attacked the family in America today. James Dobson tells of a story of a study that's showing that fathers of preschool children spend an average of, get this, 37.7 seconds per day in real contact with their children. That's pretty sad. In contrast, the study indicated that children watch television approximately 54 hours per week. My friend, the enemy of our soul is trying to destroy the family unit of father, son, mother, and daughter. Anything he can to divide what God has put together. And God's, you know, the family wasn't man's idea, it's God's idea. What man has made out of it is not God's idea, but what it originally meant to be in Scripture, father and mother and children, was the way God made it. Praise the Lord. But here we have in Scripture an example of a father of faith, and that would be Abraham. And God has promised Abraham, 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, that God would take him, bless him, and bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and in your seed all families of the earth would be blessed. And that was fulfilled in Christ coming through that line and being the Savior of the whole world. And God the Father made sure that everyone would have an opportunity to be saved. I'm glad for that. Praise the Lord. So let's look at Abraham here for just a moment. He had a father's faith. Abraham had a consistent walk with God. It's not something he just decided to do one day. He said, "I think I'm just going to try to have some sort of relationship with God." It is something he had. It was a daily, consistent walk with God. And Abraham lived by faith. Faith that God was in charge of his life. Faith that God would establish what he had promised him. Not just belief, but a working faith. Amen. And which is what real faith is. Anybody can say, "I believe." The devil believes. He's not a child of God, never will be. But just to say, "I believe," is one thing. But to put legs on your faith is what real faith is. Amen. It requires obedience. And God's request to Abraham in one place in the Old Testament, Genesis, he says, "Now, Abraham, I want you to go and into the land of Moriah. I want you to offer up your only son on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." And so that was hard for Abraham, but we don't see that Abraham hesitated at all. The next day he saddled his donkey, and he took a couple of his servants with him and took Isaac and took wood for the fire and everything needed to offer sacrifice, because you see, building an altar and praying was Abraham was no stranger to. He did that on a regular basis. He had a consistent daily walk with God, you know, and he decided to live for God and serve God and believe God. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. 11 and 6, Hebrews tells us that. And so we know that Abraham set off to live in obedience to his heavenly father. And so Abraham came to offer Isaac. This was his only one and only son between he and Sarah. And Sarah conceived when she was 90 and Abraham was 100. But through a miracle of God, they had a son. And Isaac was to be the heir of all that Adam had. God had blessed Adam. You talk about prosperous. Adam was a prosperous man. He had cattle, he had silver, he had gold, he had possessions. And he was promised to have Canaan's land as an inheritance for himself and for his family forever. And that is still where Israel is today, and still God's place. And God will make sure they have it forever. And so this required faith for Abraham to step out like this. And so in chapter 11, verse 17 here, the scripture points out that by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. And so they went to a prophetic place named Moriah, or the area around Jerusalem, or the hill country, mountains that surround Jerusalem. And this place would be particularly, and years later, would be the place where Solomon would build his temple, and where sacrifices would be offered to God, and where the presence of God would fill that temple so strongly that the priest could not stand to minister, because the glory of God had filled the temple when it was dedicated. Such great presence of God. I want to tell you, friend, heaven will be such a presence of God greater than we've ever experienced here. As a matter of fact, it'll be so strong we'll need to have a glorified body in order to be in his presence that strongly. Okay? But this is where Solomon would build the temple, is the same place that God the Father would offer his only begotten son on the cross, and the place where the most innocent man that ever lived would die the most cruel death to pay for the sins of the most wretched, guilty, sinful, depraved humanity that there ever was. It's a place where Jesus would carry our sins outside the camp. You see, that Jesus, when he died for our sins, he paid the price on the cross. His blood was the price. Death, it required the death penalty for sin. But not only did Jesus die for our sins, but he carried our sins away. It's fulfilling Old Testament passages where there was a goat that was offered for sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, and a scapegoat, that where it would transfer all the sins to the scapegoat, and he would take all the sins out symbolically into the wilderness, and the goat would perish out there. But Jesus took our sins outside the camp. He not only died for our sins, but he carried our sins away. Psalms 103 and 11 says, it tells us there in Scripture something about our sins. Praise God. "For as the heavens are higher above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is to the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." And so it says here, he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. I hope that makes you feel good, if you feel a little dusty. And so Jesus not only died for our sins, but carried our sins away. And he would be crucified, the place where sin, shame, and guilt would be paid for, the place where Jesus would ascend back to the Father's right hand, and the place where Jesus will return one day. He'll return to the Mount of Olives where he left from. Amen. And so This is an example of father's obedience to God. The natural father provides for his family. The natural father provides, cares about his family needs, their food, their clothes. The natural father does. And this is what Abraham did. He did for that. He cared for all of Isaac's needs, and all that could be done as a father, as a natural father, Abraham did. But Abraham was obedient to his heavenly father as well. And so a father teaches responsibility, teaches character. Amen. It's not just one, but teaches it. Character. Work and play and spend time, pray with and lead people spiritually. That's what a father is supposed to do. And so when they got to the place, Abraham got to the place where he was to sacrifice his son. And this meant death. But the Heavenly Father's provision here is seen in one of the names that God would, or the place would be named when Abraham was there to offer his only son. We know that God provided a substitute for Abraham so that he wouldn't have to kill Isaac, his son. There was a ram caught in the thicket, and Abraham offered up the ram in the place of his son. And God, his name is stated there as Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord God will see, or God will provide. And God did provide. He provided that ram that was caught in the thicket, that was sacrificed in the place of Isaac. And I want to tell you, up on Calvary's tree that day, there was no ram caught in the thicket. God gave his only begotten son in our place. There was no substitute. There was nothing to take his place. It took the blood, sinless blood of the only begotten Son of God in order to atone for my sin and yours. Praise the Lord. And so God's provision is seen here powerfully and wonderfully, and that he provided for Abraham, and God still provides today. And God provides for many things. And people see this only in the financial sense in many areas, even in the church world, but I want to tell you it doesn't have anything to do with that. But I can tell you God provides many wonderful things. God provides for us when we're tempted. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, for God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape for you. You see, God always provides a way of escape when things come along that we know are sinful, we know that are wrong, and the flesh wants to dive in and do what's wrong, and God provides a way of escape. It's our responsibility to take the way of escape and to run from it. And God always provides that. Praise the Lord. And so God provides not only for that, but God provides for daily needs. When it comes down to just living every day to day, we can provide, believe God to provide for our needs. He is Jehovah Jireh for us every day. Both spiritual and natural, he'll provide for. It says in 2 Peter 1 and 3, it says, his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, all things that pertain to life and godliness, that pretty much covers it. Everything you'll ever need for life, natural life, and spiritual life, godliness. And God has provided all things that we need. Everything that you have from God is an act of his grace. Amen. We didn't earn anything. We didn't earn salvation. We didn't earn the Holy Spirit. God gave his Holy Spirit. God gave salvation. God gave forgiveness of sins. God gave redemption. God gave eternal life. God gives hope, you and I. Amen. In this life only we have hope. We're of all men most miserable, but our hope is not just in this life. God has more on the hereafter. He has an eternal plan for you and I. That's because God loves us and God gave his love. It's all an act of his grace. Praise the Lord. And so God provides for spiritual needs as well as natural needs. Philippians 4:19, many in the charismatic realm have blown this scripture way out of proportion. And my God shall supply all of your need, not want, all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And may I, before we go ape wild on that our next expression, but let's understand something. God does not just give you every little thing you want. God gives you what you need. My God shall supply all of your want, no, all of your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And Paul wrote those scriptures from a Roman prison because he knew what it was to depend on. He said, I have learned in whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. He learned that God was there. Praise the Lord. And so God provides. And let's move on to a father's spiritual leadership. And a father should be the spiritual leader of his home and family. And Abraham here would lead his family on life's spiritual journey of faith. God called him and said, I want you to go to a land. I'm not going to tell you everything about it, but I want you to go there. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And the Bible says that. You and I have both met a few people, didn't seem to fit that category, going out not knowing where they were going. But God was leading him, and it was a life of faith. He had to believe God to take him there, to where it was he wanted him to go. And he said, I'm going to give you a land, you and to your descendants forever. God and Abraham says, okay, God, here we are. So what do you want me to do? And God was telling Abraham, I want you to follow me by faith. It says in one place, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. Amen. He's a father of faith. Justification by faith was not just New Testament. Yes, it was concerning redemption, but to follow God is what he wants us to do, just have faith in him. So as a father's spiritual leadership, he led his family on a spiritual journey of faith, and that's what we're on here, is a spiritual journey of faith. Amen. Abraham was a faithful example of spiritual leadership. He led his family to believe that God had given him Canaan's land. His faith is seen that he traveled, lived, fought battles, harvested, built a family of faith in God, to which we're talking about today, thousands of years later. Chapter 11, verse 8, faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into a place which he would afterward receive for an inheritance. He went out. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You know, he didn't have a house in every town in America because he'd convinced every congregation needed to take up an offering for it. But he dwelt in tents, Isaac and Jacob, because he was continually following God. It would be a nomadic life, but it would be a life of faith. And Abraham had a greater vision than just this world and just this life and just the tent that he dwelt in. The Bible says he waited for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Somehow, I believe that Abraham sought for that city. I believe he's there now. But he knew that there's God had something powerful and precious for him somewhere if he followed in faith. And no doubt he would be one day in the New Jerusalem, city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And we look forward to that city as well, described in Revelation 21 and 22. And so he kept walking in faith that there was something more than just this world could offer. Let me ask you something. Do you have more than this world can offer today? If all you have is, you may have a nice house. I hope you do. It's good. It's the will of God. A nice home, a nice car to drive. Or if you've got one like mine, it's still nice to have one that'll run. But Abraham was a spiritual example to his family. He's concerned about what would follow after because he knew from God his descendants would be blessed forever. Amen. And he's concerned about that child's eternal dwelling. And so I think you and I also know that we should be concerned about the eternal dwelling of children, grandchildren we have, whatever you've got today. Think about it. If we were to go to the book of Job, chapter 1, we find that Job was concerned about his children. And Job is supposed to be one of the oldest books in the Bible, if not the oldest. But he had concern for his children. He said they would get together on occasion and they would party, so to speak. I don't know exactly what all they did, but after at the end, of when it was all over and they all went back to their homes, his 10 children, Job offered sacrifices for them. It says, it may be that my children have cursed God in their hearts. And so he wanted to make atonement for them if they had partied too hard or the wrong way. Just make it plain, if it ate or drank the wrong thing. Amen. Don't think it was Welch's grape juice. Okay? But he was concerned about his family. And my friend, a father today is concerned about their children. You cannot change children that have already grown and made their own decisions and took their own way of life. You may grieve over some of the choices that they have made, and they may not even be living for God today, even though they may have been raised in church and raised to serve God and live for God, but they made the choice to do something different, and many people grieve in their heart because of that. But let me tell you something, Father. You keep on the prayer and praying for them. You keep on seeking God for them. You don't ever give up. You don't quit, just like God didn't give up and quit on you and I. Praise the Lord. And so I'm grateful that I did have a good earthly father. And my father provided a lot of things. Not material things. He provided work education. He taught us to work. Spiritual education. Because our life basically consisted of working in the fields, going home, and then going to church. And repeating the same thing over and over again for many years. But in the field and working, my father would talk, he would sing about God in the field, loved his family, and taught us how to live for God. And I think that's the greatest gift I've ever received in my life, is he taught us how to live for God. He prayed and read his Bible daily as an example for us. I would awaken every morning before I went to school, and I could hear my daddy in the living room praying, and daddy didn't know how to pray quietly. He didn't ever breathe a prayer. You knew what he was talking about. Man, he'd pray for me, he'd pray for all the family, call us each one by name, and even after I took the church here, he'd call some of you by name when he figured out what your names were. And so he prayed, and he set a great example for us. A good father corrects his children. That's not always mean a spanking, but that means correct them when they're wrong, because by so doing, they save you from many heartaches. When they teach you what is right and what is wrong. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, it says there about fathers, he said, Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be readily in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For indeed they, for a few days, chastened us as seemed good, best to them, but he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Now, I can take that literally in my own growing up. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I'd give you an example of that in my growing up, but I'm ashamed to, so I won't. There you go. I'm going to leave you hanging. But I was corrected, I was taught right, and my father would correct me because he loved me. He didn't have to correct me very often with a spanking, because when he did, he made one count that I would never forget. So it didn't take very many. But a father's love is this, and a father, God the Father, his love is fully revealed in his atoning work for the world. And God, your Father, cares for you now, and God cares for you eternally. And I'm glad that God cares where I spend eternity, and that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God never created hell for people. God created hell for the devil and his angels. But people go there when they reject Jesus Christ, reject God's gracious offer of salvation through his Son, reject the blood, reject the cross, reject everything that God has done. They go there by choice. Not because God sent them there, but because they choose to refuse God's offer of salvation through his Son. So God fully revealed his love in that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't stop anything short. He gave heaven's greatest treasure, his only begotten Son. Amen. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men might become the children of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God demonstrated his own love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And God the Father's love goes so far, God restores those who have failed and repent. He will restore them. I'm glad for that. Amen. I heard a guy preach one time. He was teaching a Sunday school class, and he said, if you've ever sinned since you've been saved, he says, there's no forgiveness after that. Well, I wanted to tell him right then that lying was a sin too. But God does restore. And I'm thankful, God, that God sent His Holy Spirit to convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. When God convicts you of something, that's an act of His grace. He's telling you, I still care. I still love you. I want you to return. Praise the Lord. We find the prodigal son. We use that for an example. As a man, young man went out on his way and went into the far country and there wasted his substance with riotous or prodigal living. And when he was in the hog pen and waited, came to himself, he said, there's people at my father's house that are hired servants and they have more to eat than I have. He said, I'll return, go to my father's house, and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you and no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And when he returned home, his father saw him afar off, and father came running. He ran, took his son, held him, restored him completely, not as a hired servant, but as a son. Amen. And that's what God does for you and I, because we have a father that cares and hears and knows and understands, regardless of how far a person has drifted from God or turned away from God, even God can restore and renew people. And he has so many times. Even one of his own disciples, he restored Peter after Peter had sinned and denied him three times. Shows us that God is gracious still. Last of all, a father's protection. God protects us. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. So God's protection is that he keeps us. Jude, the last few verses of that book. There's only one chapter in that book, if you're wondering. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. And I want to tell you something, friend. You don't stand in your faith by your own strength. We are upheld by the grace of God. We need him to help us stand. And we got to stand against things in this world. And God, by his Spirit, gives us the power to stand. Amen. And so he will deliver us from the things that come. He's kept us. We're upheld by his grace. We're protected from judgment by God because he upholds us. Noah was protected from the flood because God protected him, told him by faith to build an ark for the saving of his house, and he did. God even protected Lot from Sodom's judgment. God our Father will protect us from tribulation judgments. The Bible says he's not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. In all the heroes of faith of the 11th chapter, it says, These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were temporary residents upon this world. And that's what we are. But we're looking for that city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. I want to tell you, God the Father in heaven has a place prepared for you and I. Amen. Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I want to tell you, God has plans for you. We need to look to God as our Father in heaven and hallow his name, worthy name, powerful name. Matter of fact, the Bible says to the Christian, to the believer, the one that's following by faith, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. God has a place for you. Father in heaven is taking care of you and I. Amen. Our part is to yield to him, say, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to step by faith and walk with you no matter what offers come along, no matter what temptations come along, God, nobody can beat the deal that you've got for me. I want to tell you, he made an eternal plan for your life. He is your Father in heaven. We can trust him and know that he cares. Amen.